chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. I'll just read a few verses to save time. There, Hebrews chapter 12, reading at verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those that were mentioned there in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and sin. They've got the sin, but I understand from many commentators it's sin, which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, that is endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And we're going to stop there in our reading and looking at that brief passage there about the race and about Christ, our author and finisher. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Our Father and our God, again, we bow in thy holy presence, not out of any force of habit, but because we recognize our deep and abiding need of the Spirit of God to endue us with power from on high. We recognize our own fallibility, our own failures and shortcomings. We recognize, our God, that we need a higher hand. We need a more profound foundation than that which we find in ourselves. Help us then, our God, to run indeed with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Help us, our Father, to see in him the author and the finisher of our faith. And help us, our God, to consider him and what he endured, lest we be weary and faint in our minds. So instruct us now, our Father, we pray, to the glory of Christ, that indeed you might help us to see the race that is to be run, and then to run it, our Father, with endurance and perseverance, so that indeed we might get that crown of life which you have promised to all those that love Christ's appearing. Bless each head bowed now in thy presence, our Father, we pray. Suit a special blessing to each one that has taken the time to come out here tonight. May the word of God dwell in them richly and produce fruit, our Father, unto life eternal. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I like to sing hymns. I don't sing here because I have this instrument on and I'm not a singer. But I like to sing hymns. And I like to sing hymns about Christ and about the blessings that I enjoy in Christ. I like to sing all those kind of things. But you know, there is a race to be run, and the race here that is set before us is not the ordinary word there for race in the Greek, but it's another word, agon, from which we get our English word agony, and that means a contest. So I have to run with patience the contest of life that is set before me. So there's something there that we have to see, I think, because we can get to the place where we simply praise and rejoice, which is all right. I'm all for praising and rejoicing. But the scripture nevertheless tells us that we are to run this race with perseverance, with endurance, that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And that race is not always easy. It's agon. It's a contest. It's endurance. You know, I ran track at one time, and I was no good in track. But I did it just for exercise there when I was in seminary. I ran with Biola there, the university there. It was connected to Talbot. So I used to get up in the morning and run track in the evening and did it to Asbury too. I was never fast enough to be a sprinter, never enduring enough to be a long distance runner, so I ran the half mile more for exercise than anything else. But when you did run, I know this, when you did run and then put out your best effort to run around the quarter mile track twice, by the time you're getting near the finish line, if you're running hard, no matter who you are, in other words, your legs become rubbery, you're gasping for breath, but you're trying to finish the course. So we have to prosecute the task. That's what the Christian church is all about. Prosecuting the task that is before us. And when you look at this great cloud of witnesses, you know, you see that many of them suffered cruel mockings, scourgings, bonds, imprisonment, stones, sawn asunder, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. It's the great cloud of witnesses that is to give us the inspiration that we need to follow in their footsteps. You know, when you look at just mission work. When you look at mission work requires that you go. That's what Jesus said. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So the first requirement is to go. So I can't satisfy the missionary mandate by just sitting down. You know, Spurgeon said that Luther and Calvin, he said, did not put on their nightcaps and go to bed and say, well, I hope the world will be better when we wake up in the morning. Those are the words of Spurgeon. But no, he said they challenged the powers of darkness. I had an old theology professor, and he was the best one I ever had. And he asked that question one time in class. He said, why did Jesus cry with a loud voice? Several times in the scriptures, it says he cried with a loud voice, come out of him. And he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. And his answer was, because nobody else answered it in the class, his answer was, Jesus challenged the powers of darkness. We're in a cosmic, titanic contest for the souls of men, according to the scriptures. We have a contest here, and that we have to look unto Jesus for our inspiration, the author and the finisher, but there's a task to be prosecuted. To prosecute the task, I have to adopt a stance. When you go into the boxing ring, you adopt a stance. Wrestlers adopt a stance. In other words, they want to throw their opponent, so they take a stand. And so to prosecute the task, I have to take a stand, and then I have to attain stamina. To run the race, you need stamina. You need spiritual stamina to run the spiritual race. It doesn't fall down in our laps. But it requires stamina, spiritual stamina. I need that to prosecute the task of preaching the word. You know, James Chalmers, I always like him, not to be confused with Thomas Chalmers, the great Scottish Presbyterian, who lived 100 years before him, probably. James Chalmers went to the South Sea Islands, and he went to an island, and he labored there. I don't know how long, but he hardly saw one person come to Christ. So finally he left, feeling, you might say, a little depressed and defeated. And then he went to another island, and almost everyone on that island came to know the Lord. He had a terrific spiritual success. Then he went to a third island where they cooked and ate him for dinner on Easter Sunday in 1907. That, my friend, sums up spiritual service. We have no way of knowing whether we will win nobody, win the whole island, or be eaten for supper. But we still have to go with the gospel, whether we know any of that or not. That's not in the calling. The calling is to go. The calling is to attain stamina, and the calling is to approve that which is excellent. You know, the Apostle Paul prays, and I like to pray the prayers of the scriptures, but he prays there for the Philippians, that their love might abound yet more and more in all knowledge and discernment. So it's not enough. The lady I was talking to this afternoon was talking about love, and many people have different concepts of love, what love is supposed to be all about. But love needs knowledge and discernment to operate correctly. Otherwise it becomes sentimentalism. So I need knowledge and discernment. And the Apostle Paul says, I pray, he's praying for the Philippians. He says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and judgment or discernment. Why? That you might approve the things that are excellent. The approval of that which is excellent. You know, I think if you wanted a 3 or 4 word description of sanctification, that would be it. To approve the things that are excellent. There are many things you can approve in life. Hundreds, thousands. And nobody could say a word to you. Say, that's wrong. No. You can approve that. It's all right. But the test of sanctification, I believe, the longer I live, the test of sanctification is to get my priorities so that I see the thing that should be approved more than all the others. Not just anything. The Apostle Paul says all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. That is, all things don't satisfy. And he says all things are lawful, but all things don't edify, because they don't build up. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Oh, that gets to me all the time. I will not be brought under the power of any. Boy, many things bring us under their power. Things that are harmless, they're all lawful. But I have to make a choice. If I'm going to grow in grace, if I'm going to discern the excellent, then I have to learn to forget many things that are completely innocent, completely lawful. They're all right. There's nothing wrong with them. But you know, I've looked at that in my own life. There's many things that you can get involved in, and there's nothing wrong with them, except that they take all of your precious time. You see, time, the Apostle Paul says we are to walk circumspectly and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. You know, that is a remarkable word there. That's the word that's used in connection with Christ in Galatians, ex agorazo, that great Greek term of redemption. bought back unto the marketplace. I've said it many times, agora there. If you're a crossword puzzle expert, you've got agora in the middle, which is the marketplace in Greece. An ex udof. So we're bought out of the marketplace. That's the word that's used there in redemption, connection with redemption in Galatians. But it's also used in connection with time. Redeeming the time, buying back the time, spending my effort to make sure that I have time. Time to do the will of God. So you can amble through life, you know. And if you get on the racetrack and run, you can amble along. You know, you watch some of these marathons and 100,000 people get out there, and most of them can hardly run the length of themselves. But anyway, they run along there slow while all the others run ahead. So you can, that's the way you can view life. I would say that as I look at life today, life for many, many Christians has become very casual. That's the word, casual. Don't get too excited, you know, about anything. Just take it casually, you know, and even maybe carelessly. But I'll use the word casually. I'm not going to get too excited, you know. No, I think that we have to prosecute the task. That means that we have to persevere. I have to run with patience. I have to run with perseverance, with endurance, the race that is set before me. Now, some people don't like the word perseverance, but I think it's a good word because it sums up so much of the Christian life. So if you read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, from the city of destruction to the celestial city, the one word you could write over that, over Pilgrim, is perseverance. He perseveres from the city of destruction, through the slough of despond, up the hill difficulty, through Doubting Castle, hammered and cudgeled by giant despair, he presses on to the celestial city. Because he wants to win the race. He wants to get to heaven. You know, this to me is the race of life. It's the race of immortality. It's the race of eternity that is set before us to persevere in it. But then, thank God, it's not all my prosecution. It's not all my perseverance. But I believe there is the essence of preservation in the race that is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So I'm not running this race alone. You know, you get out there in some places I have been, and I went over to the Mozambique one time in Malawi, and the guy that drove me, it was a seven-day Adventist, I rented a car there, a little car. And the border of Mozambique was about 85 miles away, and we reached it in less than an hour. Now, he drove about 90 miles an hour over those little twisty roads. And then I got there to the border, and the Mozambique had had that civil war, so there was a demilitarized zone of 3 miles between the two border crossings. And I got in there with my two interpreters. And they went forward to the man with their little piece of paper. And he looked over at me and he said, you know, he will not be going with you. He doesn't have the right papers. So he stepped away. And my other interpreter stepped up. He looked away and says, he will not be going with you either because he doesn't have the right papers. So, you know, that's not exactly a great feeling when you're in the middle of nowhere. I went through these big mountains about 8,000 feet high on either side, a more barren place you could hardly see on the face of the earth. And I got in there to that without my interpreters. And then the guy, when I got to the Mozambique side, he said, you know, there's the roving bands that are still operating here because the civil war has only ended. So he says, I'll have to take your passport to make sure that you'll come out at the same place you went in. So I entered Mozambique without my interpreters and without my passport. Not very encouraging, to say the least. But you know, the Lord helps you. My two interpreters had gone through the bushes there, irrespective of the border crossings, and made it through anyway to interpret for me. So I was glad to see them appear out of the bushes. But to go with the gospel, which involves many issues. And when you read the life of the Apostle Paul, he said, if the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one. You know, I could never quite understand that. You know, we read that awful fast, but he was beaten 39 times on five different occasions for preaching the gospel. So he wasn't exactly welcomed where he went. And he says, I was beaten with rods three times, a night and day I've been in the deep, and journeyings often. But the Apostle Paul never looked at those things as a deterrent to preaching the gospel. For he says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things, he says, moves me. That's what the Christian needs. That's the spirit that the Christian needs today. The same spirit that the Apostle Paul had. And he says, none of these things move me, but I have one desire, and that is to finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Everybody, my friends, has a ministry. Not everybody is a pastor. Not everybody is an elder. Not everybody is an evangelist. Not everybody is a missionary. But everybody has a ministry to finish. They have a ministry to finish. A race to be run. Stamina to be built up. And then the approval of the things that are excellent. So that I will run the race that is set before me, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. You know, when you look at Jesus, that's what I see. I see in Jesus my impeccable sacrifice, the sinless one. Some of the old heretics argued about the peccability of Christ, but Christ was impeccable. There wasn't one jot or spot of sin in Christ. He was the impeccable sacrifice. Therefore, he could take the place of the sinner, having no sin himself. He took upon himself our sins. He became sin for us, the Bible says, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is a terrific privilege, my friend. And it's not so that we can fall asleep on the job. That privilege comes to us. And then he's my indomitable shepherd, which he never fails. Christ never fails to bring the sinner, the repentant sinner, to glory. So that is always something that should garrison our souls in the conflict, that my shepherd will not fail to bring me home, no matter what I face. No matter where I am, my shepherd will bring me home without fail, without deviation, without frustration. He will bring me to glory. So then I can look at my race and I can realize I can run this race not because of my own strength, not because of my own will, not because of my own ability, but because I have a shepherd that brings me home no matter what. I like to sing that hymn. In tenderness he sought me, weary and weak from sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again. I never heard a sweeter voice. It made my aching heart rejoice. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. My Savior will bring me to the fold, no matter what. And so we should be able to say with the Apostle Paul, none of these other things move us. They're nothing because I have a shepherd that never, never will fail. He will not fail, because he's my immutable surety. That is, Jesus never changes. Jesus never fails. He is the immutable Christ, the Christ of eternity, the Christ of Mary, the Christ of Bethlehem. But he is the Christ of God, and he is my surety. He is my righteousness. I have nothing of my own to plead. Nothing. Nothing, as the old Augustus Toplady said, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply, to thy cross I cling. But I cling to the cross, because my surety never fails. He's the author and he's the finisher of my faith. The beginner, he begins it, he ends it. I run the race in between, but I have an author and a finisher. And he is my invincible sovereign. So he brings me to the end so that I can finish my race, as the Apostle Paul said, so that I can finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Whatever ministry you have received of the Lord Jesus, whether it's giving, praying, singing, going, preaching, whatever it is, that's your ministry. And the Apostle Paul deals with that there in the 12th chapter of Romans, when he talks about the gifts there that's given to the church so that the church will go forward and be what it should be. So looking unto Jesus, the author, that's where I have to look. I can't look down. You know, you can't look down. You must look up. You must look on. You must look at Jesus. He was crucified. He endured great contradictions at the hands of sinners, so that I won't become weary and faint in my mind. I need to fasten my eyes on Jesus. And then run with patience, with perseverance and preservation, the race that is set before me. You have that race to run. Make sure that you run it well. Considering him, looking unto Christ. That's where life really begins, my friends, when we come. Jesus said, he that loses his life for my sake, the same shall keep it unto life eternal. But he that tries to save his own life will lose it. He will lose it. I don't think that means he loses his salvation, but he loses many things that otherwise he would have done or attained or accomplished, had he been willing to say, Lord, I give up my life to thee, that I might find it in thee. So don't be weary and faint in your minds. Fasten your eyes upon Jesus, and he will give you the strength, and he will be there for you, and he will bring you through to immortality, to heaven. The Lord will bring you there. So wait upon him and love him. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me. It is so. Oh, that pure and spirit divine. I can't remember the rest of it. It goes on there beautifully to express the love of Christ. So that's the thing that should garrison our souls and enable us to do the will of God from our hearts. Our Father and dear God, we thank you for your word, for these verses that we've looked at briefly tonight. The call, our Father, to run with patience, to cast off the weights and sin which befogs us, closes in around us from time to time, to be able to overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and to press on, our Father, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to find in him, our God, our all-important strength, our endurance, our perseverance, and our preservation. Help us to find it in Christ and go into all the world and serve him with a glad and willing heart. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.